one who has been listening to the devil and is filled with doubts, they'll ask you the question. They'll ask you about Noah's wife. Where did Noah get his wife? We talked about that when we were in chapter 4. And they will ask you about the different races and where they all came from. And don't tell me, it just does not make sense to me that all of the races of the earth could come from one man and one woman. So today, let's open up to Genesis 9. And let me review two verses for us, and then a couple of verses in chapter 10. Genesis 9, verse 18 tells us, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, the youngest, Ham, the middle, and Japheth, the oldest. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." So, you know, we either believe that all of the races came in the way that Scripture says, or we have to call God a liar. I mean, you cannot believe that the races came in some other way and not call God a liar. I mean, in your discussions with others, when you get involved in Bible questions, you do have to just take them right to the words on the page and say, "Do you realize what it is that you're saying?" When you believe that, you're saying God is a liar. And let me give you an example of what I mean by that. The Bible's clear about that in 1 John. Look over at 1 John just a moment. And chapter 5, verse 10. 1 John 5 and 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." In other words, when you believe in Jesus, you know on the inside that you have made contact with him, if I can use that expression. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son," in this case. But the same is true in the Genesis case. So if we don't believe that, then we're calling God a liar because we believe not the record that God gave. And the record that God gave in this case is that all of the earth was overspread, all of the races came, all of the different, you look around this room, there aren't two people who look the same. But we all came from Noah and his three sons. And every other person, however he may look, however he may appear, whatever language he may speak, whatever color he is, whatever features he has, we all came from Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now, Noah only had three children that we know of. There's no record he had any others before the flood. There's no record he had any after the flood. In fact, we know he didn't have any after the flood, or the Word of God would not say that all of the rest of the earth was populated from these three sons. So the three sons and those three wives, these six people, were the six that were fruitful and multiplied according to the commandment of God in this ninth chapter, verse number 1. "And from them was the whole earth overspread." All right, now let's go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 32. We read chapter 10 after we finish our little biology lesson this morning, and it tells us the descendants of the sons of Noah. And the last verse in the chapter says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." Where did all the nations come from? They all come from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Now, make sure that you're in a place where you can see this screen, and let's see if we can't see if this won't be helpful to us to use this today to explain. How many of you took high school biology? Okay, how many of you remember any of it? You don't remember what high school you went to, huh? Okay. All right, well, it tells me where I need to start then. Okay, Let's take a normal cell. You understand how living things grow? In living things, living things are made up of cells, multiples of cells. When living things grow, what happens is these cells divide and become two cells, and they divide and become four cells, and they divide and become, and so on, and you get a growing living being. Okay, you remember how that works? Okay, in living cells, there is a thing called a nucleus, and we're looking at a nucleus here, and in that nucleus are what the scientists have called chromosomes. If I say chromosome, you understand what I mean? And along each of these chromosomes are what is called genes. These are chromosomes we're looking at here. And on each chromosome are a series of genes, and it is genes that carry the heretical pattern. That's why kids look like their parents, okay? All right? So when in normal cell division, if there are four chromosomes in the parent cell, there will be four chromosomes in the son or daughter in the multiplied cell. And the way it works is in the cell itself, before the division takes place, the chromosomes split. So now you have double the number of chromosomes, then the cell splits, so that on the new cells, each cell is exactly like the one before it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So each of the growth cells are just like the parent cell, and this is called, you don't care what it's called. You will remember it by tomorrow if I told you what it's called. All right, now, this is how normal cell division takes place, and this is how growth takes place in the kingdom of God. It is very interesting for us to note that in Genesis 1, God said that every seed should bring forth how? After its own kind. And so there's a law that God has spoken into, as part of his creation, into the universe, the living universe, and that is that every cell always produces after its own kind. So when you plant a bean seed, you get beans. You get a bean plant and you get bean fruit. And when you plant those seeds, you get beans again. And when you plant those seeds, you get beans again. The same way with cells. It's the same principle that it reproduces after its own kind. It's a law. It's a law of God, and it's a dependable and reliable law of God. Now, all cells reproduce this way with the exception of sex cells, or what the biologists call gametes. And in a gamete or in a sex cell, let's take this same cell and let's say it's got four chromosomes in it. Now, just for information, the human cell has 48 chromosomes. The cell of a horse has 60. The cell of a chicken has 18. So different types of life have different numbers of chromosomes. We're just looking at a cell that has four chromosomes in it. And let's say this is a female sex cell, okay? When this cell divides, and produces eggs, it gives us half as many chromosomes. Okay? When the male cell, let's color him like this, when he divides and we get this kind of a cell, he has only two as well. Okay? Sperm cell. This egg, this sperm come together, make a new life, and how many does it have? Four. Two from the mother and two from the father. Okay, do you understand what's happening here? So on in every kind of reproduction, if it be an asexual reproduction where there is no sexual contact there in some plants and animals, in both plant and animal kingdom, you have reproduction of that type. It takes place this way, where the chromosomes divide. Multiply, and then the cells divide. In sexual reproduction, which is the one that we're concerned with today, the sex cells do not double the number of chromosomes, but the sex cells, when they're reproduced, have half the number of chromosomes, so that when they come together, they have the same number as the parents. Okay? Now, along these chromosomes are genes, and in the child come genes from the mother and genes from the father. All right, you following that so far? When we have let's go to the animal kingdom for just a moment, and let me explain something here. If you take this is maybe, these things have not been known for but maybe 100 years. So the knowledge, you know, the scripture says that towards the end, knowledge will be increased. Man has lived on the earth for maybe 6,000 years, but it's only within the last 100 years that what we're talking about this morning has been known. A fellow was experimenting, and he took a flower, in this case happened to be a garden pea, and he took a red one, and he mated it with a white garden pea. And what do you suppose all of the offspring were? They were red. Okay. If you take a red garden pea, purebred now, has nothing in it but red quality, and you take a red garden pea and mate the two together, what will you get? You'll get red, okay? Purebred, when we say purebred and we breed flowers and animals for purebred qualities, purebreds will always produce the same trait. So a purebred, a garden pea, let's say, that is purebred for the red color, bred with a purebred red will always produce red. Okay? If it produces anything other than red, then it's not, one of them is not a purebred. Okay? There is they would be what we would call hybrids, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. What has happened here? If you take a purebred red and a purebred white, you will get a hybrid red. You will always get a hybrid red because red is what we call dominant. It's a characteristic that is dominant, and when mated with white, always will produce red. The white characteristic is what we call recessive. Are these terms familiar to you? Dominant traits, recessive traits. You remember any of that? Okay. Now, when a mama and a papa come together, the sperm and the egg come together, you get traits from the mama, traits from the papa. The combination of those two traits determine what the offspring is going to look like. Now, let's take this garden pea here because it's nice and easy. When the father, okay, let's call him the male, he contributes. Let's say we have a purebred father and he's red. He contributes two genes to the offspring. We have a female, and let's say she's purebred white, and she contributes two genes. Now, if those two parents have enough offspring, this little diagram tells us what we can expect from those parents. If this child right here, I'm talking garden peas now, children, okay? This baby garden pea gets a red gene from daddy and a white gene from mama. His makeup is going to be big R, little W. What color will he be? He'll be red. Why will he be red? Because red is dominant and white is recessive. Okay? Now, that's child one. Baby number two, he will get a dominant red gene from his daddy and a recessive white gene from his mama. What color will he be? He'll be red also. The same thing here. Child three is going to get a dominant R and a recessive white, and he's going to be what color? And the same here. All of the offspring, then, of purebred reds and purebred whites are going to be hybrid reds. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, how can you find out whether these are hybrids or purebreds? You breed them to some others and see what kind of offspring they give you. We know that if these are purebred reds, they will always give red babies. But hybrids don't, and let's show you why. Let's take these babies and let's look at the grandchildren, the second generation, okay? This is generation one, this is generation two. And in this case, we're going to have a father that looks like that and a mother that looks like this, aren't we? Does that make sense? Can you see that? All right, when baby number one is born, what will it be? What letters? What will it be? RR. And it will be what color? Purebred or hybrid? Purebred. Okay? Baby number two will be what letters? He'll be RW. What color will he be? He'll be red, but will he be pure or hybrid? He'll be hybrid, won't he? Baby number three will be what? Okay, or RW again, WR, and he'll be what color? He'll be red, and he'll be hybrid or purebred? Hybrid. Baby number four is going to be what? He'll be WW. Now, what color will he be? He'll be white, and will he be pure or hybrid? Now, do you see how two red peas could give you a white baby? You see how that can happen, okay? And does happen. Now, if this male and this female had only four children, they may not have precisely this mix. But if they have plenty enough children, you understand what I mean? Enough quantity of children so that the numbers and the ratios can work out, you will always get 25% pure red, 25% pure white, 50% hybrid red-white. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, what has happened here, we've seen what dominance will do. If this characteristic is dominant, it will always produce color like itself unless there is hybridization involved. Where there is hybridization involved, you will get, even though this is how two reds can produce a white, because this characteristic is now segregated out by the recessive genes that come together in that combination. Okay? Now, in addition, we ought to know that not only in anything in the animal and plant kingdom, there are characteristics that we would call, I don't know what they're called biologically, but I call them linked characteristics. That means that when you have a blonde baby, they normally have what color eyes? Blue. And they normally have what color skin? Light and fair skin. When you have a red-headed baby, you usually get freckles, right? If you have black-skinned baby, you usually get curly hair. Linked characteristics, okay? Characteristics that are linked to other dominant characteristics that come, and that accounts for some of these characteristics being together in the offspring. All right, now let's look at the sex characteristic. This would be very easy for you to understand. The male, let's put him over here, has his sex chromosomes are X and Y. Those are the possibilities, right? The female has what sex chromosomes? Only X. All right? Now let's see how boys and girls are created. This first baby is going to be what is his chromosomal makeup going to be here? He's going to get X from his daddy, X from his mama. And what is that baby going to be, boy or girl? It's going to be a girl because girls are XX. All right, baby number two is going to get from his daddy, from its daddy, a Y, from its mama, X, and is going to be a boy, a son. Baby number three is going to be a daughter, and baby number four is going to be a son. All right, now who determines the sex of the baby? The male always determines the sex of the baby. You see how messed up the society has been for 6,000 years. Wives have been killed because they couldn't produce sons. But see, it isn't the mother's fault. It's the or credit. It's not fault really. I mean, it happens by chance. So if a sperm with a Y chromosome makes contact with the egg, you're gonna get a boy. If it's the X chromosome that gets there first, you're going to get a girl. And all males are XY, all females are XX, and so you will generally get, if enough babies are born, you will get what percentage boys and what percentage girls? 50-50. You see how that works? always girls are XX, always boys are XY, and this is how the sex is determined in children. It's a hereditary characteristic. All right, now let's go look at the, with that as background, let's look at the specifics we want to see today, which is race. And race generally based on skin color. Okay? So let's take here a black female and a white male, both purebred. They will produce what kind of babies? Baby one will be, what color will its skin be? Black. Baby number two will be, and skin color? Baby number three will be, and skin color? And baby number four will be, and skin color? Black. Okay? All right, now let's take, this is generation one, right? Let's go to generation number two and see what happens to the grandchildren. Yes, you can. It just is. No. It just is. In skin color, black is dominant over white. It happens that way. No. Uh-uh. It is that way. In hair color, generally, in any kind of coloration, black is dark is dominant over light. Now there is in the plant kingdom, and it happens also in the human species, and this is very important to our understanding, and that is the reason that the scientists use garden peas is that it's always very definite and very predictable. However, if you do zinnias, for example, if you take a purebred red zinnia and cross it with a purebred white zinnia, you get pink, not red. Okay? The two come in combination. Same thing happens in human beings. When you take a black man and a white woman and you unite them together, the babies often are what we used to call mulatto, what the South Africans call colored, in between, lighter skinned, still dark skinned, because that's dominant. You will not put two dark skinned people together and get a fair skinned offspring, because the dark skin is dominant, but you oftentimes get an in-between color, which accounts for the tremendous number of variations in the races that we have. Okay? But if you take a man with black hair, take a Caucasian man with black hair, and his wife is a Caucasian with blonde hair. So you take a Latino, for example, and he marries a Norwegian. Their offspring are going to be all generally dark-skinned, dark-haired. And when the mama takes the child out during the week and so on, everybody wants to know what the milkman looks like, because the children do not look at all like mama. They all look like daddy. Okay? Because dark is dominant over light. Okay? Generally speaking, that's the case. Okay, now here, let's take this. We're back to the race again. Here we're going to get this combination, aren't we? Here we're going to get this combination. Here we're going to get this combination. And here we're going to get this one. Is it possible for two dark-skinned parents to produce a fair-skinned child? Yes, it is. If they are hybrids, okay? It is not possible for a purebred, but it is possible if they're... Now, we don't talk about people as being hybrids, you understand. But for purposes of our understanding here, it's important for us to know the difference between a person who has pure characteristics in an area and a person who has... who is hybridized in his characteristics. And the human race is almost entirely hybridized. Okay? So it is possible when you have hybrids to have those hybrids segregate out the recessive genes in a few of the offspring. And two dark-skinned parents could produce a very light-skinned child, and the whole world would wonder, how on earth did that happen? And again, you get the jokes about the milkmen, mailmen, all that sort of thing.
It's genetically impossible for two blue-eyed people to have a brown-eyed baby, but two brown-eyed people can have a blue-eyed.
That's correct.
Was this what Hitler was working with?
Exactly right. He was breeding people like we breed cows.
To get purebred, to get the hybrid out. You're German.
Right. And the Jew was the absolute worst thing that could be in it. He talked about the Aryan race, the master race. Blonde hair, blue-eyed, certain physique, and so on. And he had them in breeding farms. He'd take the kids when they were young. And the interesting thing is, Hitler didn't look at all like the master race he was trying to breed. Amplify that. It's all pure. Okay. That's right, that's right. Just like Daddy. Okay, now, let's take this a step further now. We understand the biology, okay? You got the picture on the biology? And you understand that when you're dealing with certain characteristics, you don't have absolute dominance. You have incomplete dominance. And in the case of human skin color, which determines race, you do not have absolute dominance. So when a black man and a white woman, or vice versa, are united, their offspring generally are lighter-skinned black. That's generally what you get. Excuse me. Two light-skinned blacks can produce a lighter-skinned baby, or they could produce a darker-skinned baby. Are you following what I'm saying? Because of the hybridization there of skin color. Now, when black people or white people or yellow people or red people are segregated off to themselves and begin to unite one with another with no other influences, the dominant trait in that group of people will come to the surface and remain there. So in the Scandinavian countries, for example, where you have all fair-skinned, blue-eyed, blonde-haired kids, you don't ever get from that group of people, you don't ever get an odd black child or yellow child or red child. In Nigeria, you don't get white babies. You get all black babies. Okay. So that's how races develop. Races develop when people of the same genetic makeup segregate themselves together and mate, and their offspring mate, and so on, and you have a perpetuation or a segregation here. Let me draw this analogy. Without Christ, there's a world without Christ, all right? In the world without Christ, you have a room full of mixed up races. You have blacks, you have yellows, you have reds, you have whites, you have variations in between. What will happen to the people in that room after a bit? All the white folks will be over here, the black folks will be over here, the yellow ones will be over here, and the red ones will be over here. Why? Birds of a feather just naturally flock together. We want to be around. We want to be different, okay? But we want to be the same. We're only comfortable with our differences when we are with those with whom we are the same. Now let's say everybody in this room was the same color, but we spoke different languages. What would happen to the people in this room? There would be a segregation by language, wouldn't there? Okay? Now, in Christ, the Bible says there's no East or West, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male or female, and it's only in Christ that it makes no difference whether a man is black or blue or yellow or white or green or whatever he is. There need be no segregation, and when we are really in Christ and walking in Christ, there isn't any segregation, is there? The same with the languages. But the two things that divide nations and make up nations, one is skin color, which we're looking at here today in the genetic makeup, and the second thing is languages, which God did when? and the Tower of Babel. We're going to be reading about that when we get over to the 11th chapter. And in the same way as what I just described would happen in this room, happened in a much larger way in all of mankind, and this is how the nations were formed. Okay, they all came from, however, Noah's sons. Now, if all the races came from Noah's sons, what does that tell us about Noah's sons? Were they purebreds or hybrids? Hybrids. What does it tell us about Noah? What does it tell us about Adam? In Adam, you see, Adam said about his wife, he called her name Eve. Why? Because she would be the mother of what? All living. Now, if Eve is the mother of all living, Adam is the father of all living, then what does that tell you about their genetic makeup? Hybrids. Who said that? Yeah. Okay. In their genetic makeup would be every quality that would ever come forth in the human race. Does that make sense to you?
If they'd been purebreds, everything would look like them and no change could have ever been.
No. You see, if Adam had been a purebred, let's suppose he'd been a purebred blonde hair. Eve was taken from where? Out of his rib. So what would she have been? She'd have been exactly the same thing. And every baby ever born would be what? Blonde. Okay? So if the Bible is true, I believe it is, that all of the earth was overspread, the source of all living is Adam and Eve, then when it was all wiped out, it was all Noah and his sons. The only other influence that there ever has been in the earth that we know of is the demon fathers that united with human mothers and brought the giants on the earth. You remember that story from the sixth chapter prior to the flood. All right, now let's experiment a little bit and see if we can make any sense out of this. This I find to be interesting. Let's take Noah and his wife. All right? Here's Noah. And let's take skin color. He's hybrid. Here's Noah's wife. And she is also hybrid as far as skin color. What would their external skin color be if this is true? They would be dark-skinned, wouldn't they? Some variation, not necessarily jet black, but certainly not white, dark-skinned. Dark-skinned. Okay? Because we know that that's a dominant characteristic. However, there's incomplete dominance. We see that from just around us. Now, Noah and his wife had three children. Let's look at what would happen if they had four children, okay? The first child would be, tell me what. But what would, give me the gene makeup. BB. The second child would be, the third child would be, and the fourth child would be. Now, is it possible that Noah and his wife could have had a child like this who would be very dark-skinned and call his name Ham? Ham means black. That's what the word Ham means. And we know that the descendants of Ham settled in Africa, North Africa. We'll see that in the scripture when we read it in chapter 10. Okay. Is it possible that this second son could have been named Shem? And from him would come the Jewish people, the Arabian people, the dark-skinned Lebanese, Syrians, Jews, so on from that part of the world. Not black, not white, Caucasian in feature, but dark-skinned. And is it possible that they could have had a third son and his name Japheth, and he be pure white, and he settle Europe and the Caucasian lands that we know of. Now, from what we studied about genetics this morning, is that something that is either possible or likely? Now, suppose Ham, Let's leave this on here and say, let's just take Ham. Let's go over here and draw one. Let's suppose that Ham's wife, was also, this is Ham now, and he is BB. Would it be natural for Ham to marry a light-skinned woman or a dark-skinned woman? Likely for him to marry a dark-skinned woman, not necessarily, but likely. Let's suppose she was. Now, their children would be, the first child would be, and what color skin? The second child would be, and what color skin? The third child would be, and the fourth, all of their children would be very dark-skinned, wouldn't they? Now, suppose Ham and his wife decided, we're not going to live here with Noah anymore and Shem and Japheth. We're going to move to Idaho and grow potatoes. Okay? We're going to move to Ethiopia and we're going to grow coconuts. That's where we're going to make our living. What would happen in Ethiopia? A race of black-skinned people would begin to develop there, wouldn't they? All right? Now, let's suppose that let's look at Japheth now. Now, I can guarantee you, anybody who asks you the question, where'd all the races come from, are not going to sit still for an hour for you to explain something like this. And you probably wouldn't be able to quite explain it anyway after just this review of it this morning. But I think it is important that we understand how this works, and perhaps we can give at least a hint. All right, Japheth now, here's Japheth right here, remember? And let's suppose that Japheth's wife was also, and it would be likely, wouldn't it, that Japheth's wife would look like him? I mean, typically that's the way people will marry, and given a choice. So Japheth and his wife's first child would be what color? What color child two? What color child three? And what color child four? And if Japheth and his wife says, getting crowded around here, and we're going to move to France, and we're going to grow grapes, what would happen in France? You would have a white race developing there, wouldn't you? Okay? And let's take the other one. These would be our hybrids. This would be Shem. These would be Jewish folks. And you'd have all types of skin colorations. You'd have very dark, you'd have in between dark, and you'd have very light. And if you know the Jewish people, if you know the Arabian people, they have a variety of skin colors throughout. Okay? Now, I don't know that that's exactly what happened, but I know something like that happened. And I know that the combination of the segregation, like we looked at here, how recessive characteristics are segregated in a certain portion of the offspring, I know that segregation, that through segregation, through the passage of genetic traits, is how races were formed. And that combined with the language as it was confused at Babel is, I believe, the answer to the question of how from one family could come all of the various races of the earth. Does that make sense to you? I said, does it make sense to you? Okay, does anybody have any questions about what we've talked about there before we go back to the scripture? Yes. Yes. Over blue. That's correct. There are some characteristics, you know, I talked about linked characteristics. Some characteristics are linked, for example, to the sex chromosome, like colorblindness. You never find a woman who's colorblind. Colorblindness is a male trait. You find male pattern baldness passes on the mother's side and generally skips a generation because it comes through the female. Certain characteristics are passed linked, you know, to others. So when you have that's why when you look at a person of the yellow race, the Oriental, they will have not only a distinctive skin color, but also features, facial features, for example. They're generally more diminutive, smaller people, smaller bone people. Black folks will have very curly hair, fuller lips, flatter nose, much leaner body mass, more muscular and much leaner. The black woman has a little different look about her physique than a light-skinned woman. Those are linked characteristics. And so, but there are a jillion variations, and that's why when a man and his wife have multiple children, they will have resemblances. There'll be a family resemblance. You can look at a gardener and know what family they belong to. I mean, there's a resemblance, but there's not any two of them that look alike. Everything, because there are so many different traits that come through the genes. That one of the traits that the gardeners are getting is premature graying. And see, in Mary Ann, she got the whole shooting match. Some of the rest of you just got a little bit of it. Pardon? Is it? Yeah. When I have my father's size, but I have my mother's color. My father died with a full head of hair, but my mother's father was billiard ball bald. I used to kid my mother when I learned all this. I used to kid my mother because when I was young, I had very bad teeth, very soft teeth, and she had very terrible teeth. My father had great teeth, but my dad had big ears. I got my dad's ears and my mother's teeth. And all families go through this. So when a baby is born, what is the first thing we want to know about the baby? Who's it look like? Who's the baby look like? And so maybe it looks like mama, maybe it looks like daddy, maybe it looks like grandma, grandpa. You know, all grandpas want the baby to look like them. There ought to be some kind of a family resemblance there, and there generally is. In our situation, Lois and I had much fairer children than I am, but the reason is my dad was fair. See, his side of the family was fair. And so with me, while I got my mother's dark color, dark hair color, dark skin color, my father's family was very fair. And, of course, Lois's family was very fair. You put that together, and you get fair kids. And the grandkids are all fair. Even though you look at our grandkids, and they'll look like Tommy feature-wise, they're not colored like Tommy. And they're not colored at all like me. They're much fairer. That's all in what we've been looking at here. Okay, now let's go back to the scripture, and let's pick up where we left off last week, which is in the 24th verse. Let me say this about all we've discussed this morning. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't make any difference whether I understand genetics or heredity or anything. The Word of God says that through the sons of Noah was the whole earth overspread. That's all I really need. But it is interesting that what science is discovering about the way God created things confirmation that what the Word of God says about these things is true. And just says every time we look at something like this, it says to me, the Word of God is reliable. The Word of God is trustworthy. If the Word says it, you can believe it. And even though we may not understand it today, they may understand it 1,000 years from now if Christ doesn't come. All right. Verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, the descendants of Shem would be the Jewish people, among others. And we get the word Semite from the name of the man Shem. Okay, Canaan, the son of Ham, his descendants would be the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Remember which God dispossessed when he brought the Jews in. And here's the promise way back at the time of Noah. blessed be the Lord God of the Jews, and Canaan, the Canaanites, shall be their servants. That's what that is prophesying, okay? God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth, the descendants of Japheth are the white races, the Caucasian races, and has God enlarged them? They rule the world. Not for a long time, but here in the last several centuries. It is the descendants of Japheth that have taken preeminence. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And Noah either did not have any other children, or their children never had any children. All of Noah's children apparently were born before the flood. And if we read in the 10th chapter, we're going to see, we got about 5 minutes, so let's just kind of run down through that while it's fresh. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. When you're reading Ezekiel 38 about the prophecy of Ezekiel 38-39, you will know that these are men whose tribes settled to the north, and it is from them that the Europeans descended. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles. Okay? Listen to the terminology here. The isles of the Gentiles. That is all the way through the Old Testament and always referred to those to the west and the north of Israel. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue. Okay? After his tongue. So language is a factor in the development of nations. After his tongue and after their families, okay? So here are the two factors that determine the nations. It is the racial family and the language. Those two things God used to divide the nations. And then verse 6, and here are the sons of Ham, Cush. Now Cush is the Hebrew word meaning Ethiopia. And in Numbers 11, where Miriam and Aaron got all over Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman, you remember? They were all upset because Moses married an Ethiopian, a Cushite woman. And we don't know whether they were upset because they didn't like the fact that she was black, or they didn't like the fact that she was not from their spiritual background. We don't really know for sure what they were upset about, but they were very angry that Moses had married this Cushite woman. And we know that the Cushites were black. Let's go to, Jeremiah, I believe. Let me see if I can find it for you. Where does it say? There it is, Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13, 23. It's a confirmation that the descendants of Ham were the dark-skinned people. Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The word Ethiopian there also is Cushite. Can the Cushite change his skin? In other words, if a man is dark-skinned, can he change his skin color? He cannot. And so the sons of Ham were Cush. The descendants of Cush were black. You can understand, if you were a person who did not know Christ in a personal way, you did not have the Lord Jesus. I don't know how a person could have the Lord Jesus in his heart and oppress another human being. But I can understand very easily how a person could be religious and oppress the black people using these scriptures as their means for doing it, where it says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Those scriptures were used by Christians, so-called, preachers, church people, to keep the black man. That's why so-called, quote, good people have said for ages that the black man is inferior, that he's designed to be the slave to the white, and that that is his calling in life. And the Bible was used to support that. And these are the verses that were used to support it. So the sons of Ham, chapter 10, verse 6, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan, the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, etc., etc., etc. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The word before literally means against. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord, turned face before the Lord is what that literally means. And in the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. And we'll stop there and pick that up next week. The remainder of the generations of Noah's sons, and then chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Final comments or questions from anyone? Jerry?
I say a lovely Christian woman and a wonderful Christian man adopt this baby they don't know anything about, and his father's a murderer and his mother's a prostitute. Is that inbred in the children, just like a colors and things?
No, it's not a stupid question. There is, I'm trying to think how to answer that in just a few words.
Can I say, just add to that, okay, apples don't fall too far from a tree. Environment, probably 75%, heredity, probably 25%.
You can think about that answer next week, if you want to. That's a question.
Okay, Donna.
I firmly believe in what Charles said, and Tom had adopted two children. And the older they get, the more that I see that there must be things that are handed down through the genes to these children.
Yes.
That are inborn rather than hereditary.
Yes. Right. I believe so too. I don't think that there is anything in a person that forces him to, in the same way that sin is in the heart of every child when he's born, there's nothing there to force the child to kill, steal, destroy, dishonor his mother and father, and those kinds of things. But yet there are characteristics in children that they carry from their parents that I believe come through the genes that, as Donna says, are going to be, they have got to be trained out. Some can be trained out, some cannot be trained out. There will be difficulty. You really do have to be careful when you're adopting. You have to really open up your heart and your home to whatever God places there, because you don't know what is in the package. Rebelliousness and stubbornness and selfishness and those kinds of things. Even in families among siblings, you have one child that is very self-willed, very strong-willed, and wants his own way. The other child is very pliable and malleable and easy to get along with and takes direction and so on. Though, again, coming down from the parents, you get that in the... You get a child at a different square. Do you understand what I mean? Those traits are there. But I do not believe that I believe that the traits to rebel, the traits to stubbornness, the traits to selfishness and so on are there. I don't think there's anything that comes in the genes that forces a person, however, to be a killer or a thief or what have you. Mm-hmm. Because all of us are forced to make decisions, and God could never hold us accountable if we were not in control of our own decisions. And so the factor that Donna mentions, that while those things happen to the children, that does not relieve the children of the responsibility. It just means that they have a tougher way to go. But God will still hold them accountable, and mom and dad must still hold them accountable. And it just means they have a more difficult situation. There's no doubt that environment has something to do with it, but so does heredity. And the environment, you know, the social liberals say that if you just change the environment, you'll change the person. Do not work. It just do not work. It just does not. Okay, let's everybody stand, and we'll be ready to be dismissed.